Our opening Bible passage is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness.
So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 verse 1. We know the opening verse of the Bible, but do we live out all that it implies? What does it imply? It implies that we and everything that exists have a maker, an author, a creator, and that we and everything that exists are his creation. All living things are his creatures. Well, so what? Well, we happily acknowledge the rights of an artist or an author or an engineer over their creations. So too should we give God the credit and the glory and the rights that are his over his making of this world and each one of us. He made it all, creatures large and creatures small. It also implies a separation between creator and created things. And we mustn't blur the boundary. For instance, if we give anything other than God the status of God, let alone think of ourselves as ones with ultimate authority in his place, we're blurring the boundary. No, he is separate, he's distinct, he's holy. There is only one God. He alone is uncreated, he's always existed, he's never had a beginning, unlike everything else that exists. We, and everything that has been brought into existence by him, are his creation. So do you see, there's a distinction between creator and created things. Thirdly, what God made is good. In verse 3, God speaks light into existence and he declares it good. And good is his verdict on everything else that he makes. Sky, dry ground and seas, it was good. The plants and trees, it was good. The sun, moon and stars, it was good. Living creatures to fill the sea and the air, and animals to roam the land, it was good. And finally, mankind, made in God's image, male and female, to rule over the animal and plant kingdoms under his rule. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There's a goodness about all of God's creation established by his having made it. But do we consider it all good? Do we consider it made by God for his glory and treat it in the way that he intends us to? It's hard not to consider good a lot of things that exist. Mountain ranges, sunrises, sunsets, oranges, lemons, wine, pasta, a herd of elephants in the wild, a school of dolphins in the sea, the seasons of the year, the predictability of gravity, the nature of information that can be encoded, passed on, read, learned and expanded. And I'm not just talking about vast physical libraries of books or even gigabytes of data on the internet. Think also of the human genome, a vast string of information encoded into every human cell. Do you see there's goodness in all these things and in human relationships, love, kindness, patience, care, thoughtfulness, generosity? There's a goodness in trade, in the means of trade, in money, in shops, in banks. And yet we make two mistakes. One, we too easily take for granted God's good creation. We treat the stuff God gives us as ours by right. The ordered world that we live in, the environment that is habitable, the food that can be farmed and harvested, we consider it all a right and the fruit of our labour. We think we made it and we worked hard and we can therefore claim all the credit for everything we have and enjoy. That is wrong. It is a gift given to us by God. It's his creation. Secondly, we don't think deeply enough about God's good creation. When we rub up against something that makes us feel uncomfortable, we lazily imagine that when a poisonous snake or a scorpion comes into view or a volcano goes off or an earthquake or a flood or a bushfire happens, there's something not good about what God has made. Not so fast. Or we quickly jump to the fall and shovel everything we don't like into the category, well, it's part of the broken world that fell under God's judgment at Adam's disobedience. No, let's not be too hasty with that line of thinking either. You see, without volcanoes and earthquakes, we wouldn't have the plate tectonics and the turnover of vast amounts of nutrients from the Earth's crust up to the surface. Without floods, we wouldn't have the redistribution of soils and nutrients that allow a healthy ecosystem. Without some bushfires, we wouldn't have the natural trimming back of the trees to allow for new growth. But you might then ask, aren't all natural events like those, ones that harm people and take life, aren't they always to be seen as disasters that we wish didn't happen? They don't feel part of God's good creation. Can't we cry out to God against them? Well, one application, as I've said, of this morning's talk, which started from Genesis 1 and the premise that God is the creator of everything and everything he created is good, is to give ourselves space to think about our place in God's world and what a difference it would make if we were to live in God's world the way he intended for us to live in it. I'll say next more about our role as fillers and rulers over God's creation, Genesis 1, 28. But the starting premise is there. It's to our exercise dominion over the world in which God has made. And our dominion, far from being a loaded negative word, is given meaning by the fact that it's to be dominion under God's good rule. And therefore it's to reflect his good rule, caring, loving, shepherding, tending. And so when it comes to things that we might not think are good, we need to think again. Often, fire is hot and therefore to be approached. If approached in a careless way, it can burn and cause harm. But fire is also the means for providing warmth and for cooking food. Harnessed well, recognizing its dangers, fire is a good from God. So too are floods and volcanoes. Treated carelessly by living too close to floodplains or in the reach of tsunamis or within the vicinity of a volcano will risk harm and damage. But respected and planned mindfully around these events, they need not mean disaster, but rather good husbanding of God's good creation. So there's a start. God is the creator, and his creation, including us, is good. We will think about what response is required of us in a moment, but the next 3 weeks, we're going to set out where the rest of the series is going. Next Sunday, we'll consider creation care, what it is to work the land and to tend it, what the Bible has to say about the environment and climate change, pollution, plastic, fossil fuels, through the lens of being good shepherds who love our neighbours. Week 3, we'll look at how the fall has affected God's good creation. The world we live in and our relationships with one another and with God, what does it mean that the creation is groaning and suffering and waiting for something? And lastly, we'll consider where creation is heading. There is a renewed creation anticipated and coming, and we are to live towards that through Jesus Christ. So please turn to Psalm 104, a psalm written with an eye on Genesis 1, drawing all of its inspiration from there and pointing us to how to respond to the fact of God's good creation. Psalm 103 is more famous, perhaps. Praise the Lord, O my soul, for all his work in salvation. But Psalm 104 is its twin. It begins with praise the Lord, O my soul, for all his work in creation. That's where we're going to spend the rest of this morning. So let's read it through. It's a poem, not a scientific text. Let's see where the psalmist points our gaze, learning all that we can and concluding with the appeal that he makes at the end.
Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests, the stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats, the crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labour until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord.
So then, the psalmist, he starts as he means to go on. Praise the Lord. Lord my God, you are very great. For, verses 1 to 9, you created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1 to 4 are heavens. Verse 2, the Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. He makes the clouds his chariot, rides on the wings of the wind, all the area between the land and the sky. And then the earth. He sets the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. Verse 6, you covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. At your rebuke, the waters fled, flowed down into the valleys, into the places assigned for them. This is the forming of physical matter out of the formless and empty wateriness of Genesis 1. While God is invisible, in clothing himself in the garments of this creation, he's made his glory seen. We should look up, take note, enjoy, and give glory to God who made the stars, the earth, and everything in between. Second, verses 10 to 23, God's provision for the birds and the beasts. Here the verses are mostly in the present tense, implying God's ongoing involvement in everything he's made. He didn't wind the world up like a clock, set it running, and then stand back. No, he's involved in everything, every moment. He makes the springs pour water into the ravines. Verse 13, he waters the mountains from his upper chambers. That is providing drink for animals. He makes the grass grow for the cattle. That's food. Plants for people to cultivate. Wine that gladdens the heart. Bread that sustains. And even verse 21, the carnivorous lions look to him for their food. But living creatures need more than food and drink. They need shelter. So the birds then nest in the branches of the cedars, the storks in the junipers. The goats and hyraxes make homes in the mountain crags. Night is the work time for animals, verse 20. And yet, verse 23, humans, by contrast, work by day and sleep by night. Verse 24, it's an outburst of praise. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. The sea is vast and spacious, teeming with life, large and small. Even the Leviathan, a large sea creature of some sort, God is represented as playing with it. Then, verse 24 to 30, they're all about God's provision for all his creatures. Verse 27, they all look to you for their food and breath. Note that the animals aren't inactive in feeding themselves. They have to gather it up, but God gives it to them. When God opens his hands, they're satisfied with good things. Then when he hides his face, they're terrified. Verse 29, when he removes their breath, they die. So food and breath, they're the basic needs of every creature, and here that every provision is seen as coming from God. God is to be seen as the creator and the Lord of his creation. He hasn't abdicated his throne. He rules what he has made. And he rules with good laws. We're not to understand the universe as a machine which operates by inflexible laws. What we observe in nature and what we call natural laws are actually just God's consistency in working, his sustaining his creation. He's living and active in our universe. We are to recognize that we depend on him for life and breath and everything. Acts 17, verse 25. Well, so what? What are we to do when we consider the creation, the land, the sea, the sky, the stars, the animals in the land and in the air? When we see the cycle of new life each spring and the feeding and watering and sheltering of every living thing? Verse 31, we are to give God the glory, the honour and the praise that is his due. We are, verse 33, to make our lives a song of praise to him who sustains it all. We are to order our thinking, verse 34, rightly as we rejoice in him. So it's no surprise that a breath of fresh air, a slow walk in the countryside, a patient considering of the flora and fauna around us, a look up at the stars does give us a brighter outlook and a hopeful prospect. But isn't it true, with the speed and pace of life, the glossy colours of the silver screen vying for our attention, we've got to be deliberate if we are to gaze at God's handiwork and continue to marvel and give him the glory. So, why not enjoy the living planet and the astonishing photography the BBC does and others as they display for us in ways we could never see for ourselves the variety and beauty and ingenuity and humour of God's good creation? Choose a David Attenborough over a Marvel film some evenings, prayerfully together as families. Watch those alongside a read of Psalm 104 or Genesis 1. And then take the time to thank God, to praise him, to extol his glorious nature in creating and sustaining the creatures of this world. That is the psalmist's conclusion. However, he does recognize that there are sinners and wicked people at the end of his psalm, those who do not give to God their creator, their preserver, the glory that is due to his name, verse 35. The God in whose hands their very breath is held, they have not honoured him. The psalmist's earnest desire is that such sinners should no longer be permitted to deface God's good world. May they vanish from the earth and be no more, he says. Well, that leaves us with two ways to live. One, living in God's world, giving him the glory and credit for your existence, your continued life and breath and enjoyment of everything that he has made. That is the way of life and hopefulness. That is to live as his creature in right relationship with him. That is God's call on everyone alive. Or, two, living in God's world, giving God no credit or glory for what he has made. That is sinful and wicked. It is to live blind to his handiwork. It is self-absorbed and disinterested in the one who has your very breath in his hands. Perhaps you even outright deny his existence and your dependence on him. Well, that's to live in rebellion and in very great danger. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. It's for wicked sinners that Jesus came to open blind eyes, to humble proud hearts, and to offer life to the dead. If you recognize yourself in that way of life, can I encourage you to turn to Jesus? Christians who've taken hold of that life are to hold it out to others by pointing to their Creator, their Sustainer, their Judge, and the Saviour of all. Start perhaps with the wonder and beauty of the Creator's creation. Move on to his provision and preservation of all of life, and call people to give God the glory he is due. That is to read Psalm 104. Why don't you do that with your friends? See where it leads. And if they look at you blankly, turn to Psalm 103 or to any of the Gospels and learn of the God who is our gracious Saviour as soon as they can. Next week, creation care. How much should Christians care about the environment and about God's good creation? A chance for some questions in a moment, but let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your creation. Thank you for its wonder and beauty. Thank you for the possibility of us observing your handiwork and recognizing in the creation your glory made visible. Please help us to be good at that, to be timely and deliberate at doing it, and to give you the praise and honor that is due to you. Amen. Okay, questions. First question. In Genesis 1, God says that the light was good, but he doesn't specifically say that the darkness was good. Is that important? My quick answer is no, I don't think so. The darkness is the absence of light. So when God created light and light filled the earth or filled the world, it was good. The fact that we have day and night and we have a cycle of 24 hours that is sleep and wakefulness all means that there is perfectly good goodness about there being dark. But perhaps you're getting at the symbolism of the darkness, which is often used as a metaphor for evil or sin. I don't know if there's anything to be read from Genesis 1 about that. But thank you. Good question. Next question from Flo. I heard you say that we often speak of nature when we should speak of God as creator. Can you comment more on whether it matters how we refer to it? Are nature, creation, the earth, Mother Earth, all the same things? What difference do our words make? I did talk about natural laws, and I said that what we're observing when we see the laws of nature in operation is the consistency of God's hand working in his world. I wasn't intending to say nature and imply that there is something distinct from or separate from God that is nature. No. God has created the natural world, and we need to be careful not to be talking about nature as though it is distinct from or operates away from or independent of God. So yes, let's not talk about Mother Earth or Mother Nature. Carelessly, let's recognize that there is a significance in our words, and we talk about the creation as God's creation. Last question from Chloe. If God's creation is good, why are so often there are metaphors in God's creation that are used for things that aren't good, like evil or hell, for instance, the sea or the snake or darkness? Well, I think I've addressed this a little bit. I do want to say that there is a brokenness to the world, and you'll need to listen to a talk in week 3 about that. And there is an appropriate caution we need to take with some of the good things that God has made. We don't go to the sea in an offshore wind on a lightweight lilo and not take risks. That is a dangerous thing to do. However, the sea is good, treated appropriately and rightly. And while the sea is in the first century considered a dangerous place because they didn't know how to survive there or work there, and it felt dangerous and risky to work across the sea, that isn't to say it isn't good. So listen carefully in coming weeks. Thank you very much for that question.